Start this morning in the Old Testament, and I'm going to have you look with me, if you would, to Isaiah. Start at chapter 65. You're going to get a couple of passages. You're going to get Isaiah 11, Isaiah 65, and then 2 Peter 3. Okay, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 65, and then 2 Peter chapter number 3. We'll give everybody a minute to turn to those three passages there. And are we all good to go, Dan? As far as, okay, good. We do want to say welcome again, and especially say welcome to those listening by way of the internet. We're glad that you're here as well. Okay, look at these. I'm going to read a couple of passages here. Let's start in Isaiah 11. And I'm going to start down at verse 4. We're kind of jumping right into the context here. Isaiah 11, it says this. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed them, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, compare that with Isaiah chapter 65. Look at verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17, and it says this. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Jump down this time. Jump down to verse 25 of that same chapter, so you can make the connection with Isaiah 11. Says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Did you see the connection by there with chapter 11 and chapter 65? Okay. Now this time go to 2 Peter 3. Go to 2 Peter 3 this time. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 13. He says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time this morning in your word. And again, doing so for the purpose of learning more about you and your purposes in time and for eternity, so that as we experience this great privilege called life, and especially eternal life, that we are able to learn to apply your thinking, your word, in the experiences that we face here and now, and do so from an eternal perspective. And we'll thank you for this, and we do thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, I trust that you will remember that our present series, we're looking at how it was that the New Testament was put together, not only in terms of identifying each of the individual books that comprise the New Testament, but then that book was put together collectively as a whole. We've already looked at a number of different aspects, and what we started looking at last week was kind of the final phase of this whole thing about identifying the New Testament, how it became the New Testament and then collected together in part of the Bible and so forth. And so, does anybody remember what we introduced last time? What we talked about last time? What's that? The continuity. That's exactly right. It's a major category. It's a major issue that, in addition to all the other ways that were necessary to be able to identify each of the individual documents that were written that were scripture, and then collectively put those books together as a collection of books becoming the New Testament, that there had to be one, at least one additional major issue that had to be identified in those individual books and in the book as a whole. And that is the continuity of the information. The continuity of the information in each individual book, and then in the book as a whole. And then we said that the information in what became known as the New Testament, it had to have a continuity with two, I struggle for the way to say this, but two entities, or two, and who remembers what they were? The Old Testament, and then itself, the New Testament. It had to have a continuity of information with the Old Testament document, which you have in your Bible as Genesis through Malachi, but it also had to have a continuity of information within itself, which you have as Matthew through Revelation. And that being the case, in other words, if it was completely inconsistent with what the Old Testament said, why would that be a problem? Yeah, it would just flat out be wrong. That's exactly right. See, as we mentioned last time, what's the big problem with just the Old Testament? It's incomplete. It's missing something. The whole rest of the story. It's missing the deep. There's a lot of prophecies about how it's going to end, and that it's going to end a certain way, such as these verses right here about the new heavens and the new earth and so forth, which is why I went there. But as far as the details that are necessary to bring it to pass, I mean, the Old Testament prophesied that a certain amount of time would happen. It would pass. And then the forerunner would be sent. And then Messiah would show up. And then Messiah, the person who was sent claiming to be the Messiah, would do certain things and fulfill certain predictions and so forth. And so if that book that we call the New Testament doesn't amplify in detail and elaborate and explain all that, then you would have absolute grounds for rejecting it as further revelation. Do you follow what I'm saying there? Go ahead, Ken.
We talked about the synoptic gospels, but in point of fact, the whole Bible is synoptic.
It really is.
Otherwise, it's not the Bible.
Yes, let me repeat that again, because I don't know if the microphone picked that up, and again, for the benefit of the folks listening by way of the internet, Ken mentioned that you hear the phrase called the synoptic gospels, and generally that's a reference to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and so forth, and some put John in there as well. But really, when you think about it, the Bible as a whole has to be synoptic, because it's telling the same story. And so there has to be a continuity of information in this book we call the New Testament. It has to be consistent with the Old Testament, and it has to be consistent with itself. Okay, so that's what we looked at last time. All right? Nathan, you had a comment or a question.
And without it, I mean, so you wouldn't have to go across the way
between grace and truth. Yes. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Here's a little homework assignment. We're going to do this right now. Okay? And I'm going to give you a couple of minutes, and I'm going to go down and ask each table. We're going to go right down the line here. Yes, we are. Okay. What I want you to do, you have to think about this. And those listening on the internet, I want you to think about this too. Maybe write some of this stuff down if you'd like. Okay? Let's say that all you have is the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament predicts various things. I just read some right there. So I kind of gave you a little cheat sheet, whatever. But the Old Testament predicts. It tells the condition of, for example, the world. It tells the condition of mankind. It tells the condition of the creation. It predicts certain things about all those various categories, all those various things. All right? So if all you have is the Old Testament, then what is it that the Old Testament tells us has to come to pass in order for the God of the Old Testament to be found to be true? Okay, so does that make sense what I'm saying? Let me ask it again, because you guys are going first, all right? Right? Yeah. Actually, they have the advantage because once they pick something, no one else can pick that, right? So, all right. So actually, I'll let it go first to whoever the highest bidder is. No, that's okay. Anyway, what I'm asking is this: when you think about just in the Old Testament, so don't think about the New Testament at this point. Let's pretend that you're an Old Testament Bible believing Hebrew. So you don't have the New Testament yet. You're reading your Bible. You believe your Bible. You're looking forward to certain things coming to pass. Because the God of that Old Testament said, hey, this is what I'm going to do. So in order for that God of the Old Testament to actually be proved to be the true God, there are some things that have to come to pass. And you find out the details of those in what we have as the New Testament. So my question is, we're going to go table by table. So we'll give you a few minutes to think about this. What are some things specific or general that have to come to pass that you do find the details of in the New Testament? Does everybody understand the kind of the nature of the question I'm asking? Okay? So kind of give a couple minutes to think about this, and then we'll go... go ahead, Jim.
Are you just merely asking, what are the unfulfilled prophecies?
There you go. That's probably the simplest way to think about it. What are the unfulfilled prophecies? But when I say unfulfilled, I'm talking about from Genesis through Malachi. Okay? So in other words, prior to... Let's say again, you're Old Testament Bible-believing Hebrew. You haven't read the New Testament, so you don't know if you believe it or not. I'm just using this as a setup, okay? So you know there's some prophecies that have to come to pass. So what are some of those prophecies? And then all of a sudden, lo and behold, the New Testament tells us how they got fulfilled. So does that clarify the question? Rich, go ahead. That's exactly what he did. What Rich said is, isn't that kind of the concept of what Paul would do when he would go into the Jewish synagogues? He didn't go into the Jewish synagogues and right off the bat start teaching the mystery, because he didn't have all the mystery at that point. He would go in the Old Testament. He would prove that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah. Once he established that, now he then would go and begin to talk about part of the revelation given to him and so forth. Okay, so let's say you were that Old Testament Bible-believing Jew and you believe the Old Testament. What are some prophecies that have to come to pass in order for the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, to be proved to be the true God? You guys ready? Drum roll. Here we go. Okay, give us one. And if y'all want to write these down, that's fine too. Just give us...
Resurrection.
Resurrection of who?
Kingdom saints, starting with Abraham.
Okay, one thing would be the resurrection of all the Old Testament believers, such as Abraham. Why is that necessary in order for the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, to be proved to be true?
Yeah,
because he promised Abraham he'd give him the land forever. So that has to come to pass. So in the New Testament, do we find any details about the resurrection of those Old Testament saints? You sure do, don't you? Okay, good. Henry and Mercy, you guys got one?
Well, Isaiah 53.
Isaiah 53, give us some details. What?
Well, he's going to be despised and rejected.
Who is he? Okay, but again, let's say that you're an Old Testament Hebrew, you don't know who Jesus is, but you know that there's a he that's going to come that's going to be despised and rejected. What else does Isaiah 53 tell us about him?
That he bore our griefs and our sorrows.
Okay, he was going to bear the griefs and sorrows of Israel, of your people, bear their sins. What else does Isaiah 53 predict has to come to pass? Isaiah 53 doesn't say that.
He was wounded for our transgression, and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him.
Okay, so he's going to die as the sacrifice. The he in Isaiah 53 is going to die as a substitute and a sacrifice for you, your people, for Israel. What else? Keep reading there. What else, Isaiah 53? This is key.
He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter.
Okay.
On verse 7 of 53.
Okay. What else?
As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened up his...
So all those details have got to come to pass, right? In exact fulfillment. Good. Now what else in Isaiah 53? Major necessary event. Resurrection. The resurrection of the he in that passage. Whoever it was that was sent as the sacrifice. Whoever it was that bore their shame. Whoever it was that was cut off out of the land of the living. Whoever it was that went as the lamb to the slaughter. Whoever it was that made his grave with the rich and the wicked. That person, that he has got to be raised from the dead, according to Isaiah 53. So now, fast forward to the New Testament, do all those things come to pass? So you're seeing the continuity. Okay, next table. We've got Jennifer, Wanda, and Beth. Okay? You guys got anything? Excellent. Messiah would be born of David's seed and would be born in Bethlehem. So that's, you'd be expecting that to happen. So does the New Testament say anything about that?
Yes.
It's very specifically, doesn't it? Okay. What's that? You know, that's a good question. The question is, how did the Jews at that time, how did they actually miss it? Part of the reason they missed it is because they wanted to miss it. They really weren't believing God. You know, so. Okay. Next table, let's go down. Tom, Jamie, Lance, Sharon, you guys got one?
Healings,
such as.
No more death.
Okay, no more death. That's a big one. So does the New Testament, do the documents and information in Matthew through Revelation tell us anything about the solution to death and then the ultimate elimination of death?
Yeah.
It does, right? Okay, very good. So if you're that Old Testament Bible believing Hebrew, you'd be longing for, you'd be looking for the solution to death. Okay? All right, quickly, next table. Go ahead, that's all right. You got a couple minutes, yeah. Yeah. Yes, yes, exactly. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes in Zechariah there, is it Zechariah 9 here? Look over there real quickly. Yeah, Zechariah 9:9. Look at Zechariah 9:9. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." So you'd be expecting that to come to pass. You'd be, if you're a Bible-believing Old Testament Hebrew, you'd be expecting that to happen at some point. So does the New Testament deal with that issue? It, very specifically. And what's its claim? What's the New Testament claim as far as not only who fulfilled that, but when he fulfilled that? Jesus, when he came riding into Jerusalem, right, for his presentation. Okay, next table. I'm and Debbie. What's that?
On the third day, the temple would rise.
Meaning what? On the Tom says, on the third day the temple would rise, but meaning what specifically?
Resurrection.
The resurrection of the Messiah. So think about, by the way, think about all the things that you would believe, that you had to believe from the Old Testament if you believed about the Messiah being raised from the dead. You'd have to believe that he's going to come and be presented. He'd have to be born in the city of David. He'd have to be presented. He'd have to be abused. He'd have to be rejected. He'd have to be executed in a form that would satisfy the justice of God. And he'd have to be raised from the dead. See that? Okay, so should we start here?
Sure.
Rich and Katie?
Genesis 3, when he says that
okay, quickly look at that passage if you would. Look at Genesis chapter number 3 there. Yes, look at Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15, he says this. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed," and that's the seed of the serpent, right? Genesis 3:15. "And her seed," okay, "it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So what's predicted in that passage, in that promise there? There are several things, but what are some things that are predicted in that? There's going to be, number one, there's going to be a conflict between the two. What else?
It must have been pretty cryptic at the time.
It certainly was.
Sounds like her heel's going to hit him on the head somehow.
Yes. So there's going to be this conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The seed of the serpent is going to obviously gain a strike against the seed of the woman, but in the end, the seed of the woman is going to... Yeah, Katie's up here. Yeah, the women, right? The seed of the woman is
going
to be crushed, right? So you'd be expecting that to come to pass. So does the New Testament give you, like you said, it was kind of cryptic back here. Does the New Testament give us any details about this actually coming to pass? It absolutely does. And not only at the cross, which was the strategic victory of the Messiah over Satan, but at his second coming is the tactical victory when he comes and crushes the serpent, Satan binds him, etc., things like that. Okay, all right, next table.
Psalm 22, where
he
pierces his hands with
feet. Wow. Go quickly to Psalm 22. And if you could give us a specific reference there. Look at Psalms 22, verse 16. I mean, really, and go ahead, say it. All of Psalm 22. All of Psalms 22. Look at verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does the New Testament make any claim as far as who quoted that in the sense of it being fulfilled in him? Yes. And then Nathan, go ahead with the verse there.
Verse 16. For dogs that compass me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they curse my hands and my feet.
See that? That is a very specific prophecy. Of actually piercing his hands and his feet. And then, Rich, you said verse 18?
Yeah,
read it.
They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture.
That's a very specific fulfillment. Very, those aren't general. Okay, he said verse 18. He said verse 18 where it says, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. See, those aren't just general. It's very specific details that have to happen. We studied, I know it's been several years ago, but we studied the idea of fulfilled prophecy and what are the chances of a certain amount of prophecies being fulfilled by one person, and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at when we did that study, it's on the internet, I know it's on our website, like that. And it's not original with me, by the way. You know, you can find these details not only in the Word, but you can find some other studies that people have done. But if you look at the prophecies that were fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, there were literally hundreds of them fulfilled by Him personally. But if you look at just eight, and just eight that were fulfilled in one 24-hour period. So we're not even talking, when we say the eight, we're not talking about that he's born in Bethlehem, he was born in the seed of David and so forth. And that type of thing. We're talking about eight specific things that were predicted about him that were fulfilled in one 24-hour period. You got a couple of them, you got a few of them right here. They pierced my hands and my feet. The thing about one that Rich read, verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. See that? His bones are out of joint. None of his bones were broken, but they were out of joint. See that? Okay, all right. Very good. So I'll stop. Okay, but let me say it this way. What we found... And I'm not a mathematician at all, okay? And but what you find if you say what are the chances, the idea of probability. If you say what are the chances of eight of these specific prophecies coming to pass in one man who was of the descent of Abraham to David to the line of the tribe of Judah. You know, what are the chances of all these verses, prophecies coming to pass in one man, in one 24-hour period, who was of the proper seed line? And it was one to the unbelievable amount of zeros. And here was the illustration as to try to impact the extreme unlikelihood of this coming to pass and it being false, of this not coming to pass and or being the wrong person. If you take a silver dollar and you spray paint that silver dollar just with any color, just make it distinguishable from every other single silver dollar, okay? And you take a landmass the size of Texas and you cover the landmass of the size of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars. And somewhere in that mass of silver dollars is the silver dollar you marked. Okay? So it's a land mass the size of Texas, 2 feet deep in silver dollars, and somewhere in there is that silver dollar you marked. And you have one chance to find it. Now, what's the likelihood you're going to find it? Well, that's the same likelihood that all these prophecies would come to pass. I mean, just eight of the prophecies.
So,
it absolutely is more certain than DNA evidence. It's staggering, just staggering. So anyway, okay, where did we leave off? I think with Nathan's table, so good. Okay, next. Steve, Ann, Mary. Yes, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So, does the New Testament say anything about that? And who does the New Testament claim that that is, claiming that voice? Yeah, the forerunner who was John the Baptist. Interestingly enough, that winds up fulfilling another passage, by the way. Okay, now, Bert was about to stone me back there, so sorry about that. Bert and John, Sally, go ahead.
Yeah, you
guys. Yes, the no bones being broken. Absolutely correct. That was essential. So whoever that one that was going to come and die as a sacrifice and be tortured in his substitution sacrifice, very, very unique that not a single bone would be broken. You understand how hard that would be to do? When you beat someone up, you normally break some of their bones. And you got to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was beaten by Roman soldiers. And yet not a bone of his was broken. Justin, John, go ahead.
I got a question for you. You may answer it. I've had people ask the same question about the text you're saying. But they said, well, we know it now, so whoever wrote this knew what was coming. So how would you answer that?
That's a great question. The question is this. The question basically is this. Is since the Old Testament made all these prophecies that were going to come to pass, then couldn't the New Testament writer simply have collaborated and said, oh, hey, this has got to come to pass here. This has got to come to pass here. So let's just write the document as though it all came to pass about this one person. What would be the problem with that?
No volunteers.
Okay, number one, no. Who would volunteer to be the suffering servant? What else is the other major problem with that whole concept?
Isn't it like 2,000 years?
What's that? That's true, but what's the major problem with saying some people collaborated? They didn't live at the same time. The people who wrote the New Testament documents, did they control the virgin conception of Mary who gave birth to Jesus? The people who wrote the New Testament, did they control the natural conception of the forerunner, John the Baptist? Did they control what city Jesus was born in? Did they control any of that stuff? They controlled none of that. So it's a totally bogus argument. Has zero relevance at all. And those who make that argument, they're totally fishing for something because they absolutely do not want to believe it. But the concept that the writers of the New Testament actually just collaborated and made all this fit one person, there's too many things they absolutely had no control of at all to any degree whatsoever. See that? So anyway. Okay, I think next, quickly. I think we're Joseph, Denise, Matt. Your turn. Well, go ahead. You got a few. What's that?
Jeremiah
31. The promise of the new covenant. Good. Okay. So does the New Testament have an answer as to how that new covenant was going to be fulfilled and who is the one fulfilling it? Exactly. Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And even the Lord Jesus Christ said that it was His blood that was shed for the New Testament. Right? Okay, good. You said you had a whole bunch. Keep going. Yeah. Okay, all right. Okay, let's go. Next table, and then we'll come back, because I know y'all have more. Okay, good. Okay, that's good. We're going to have rebellion in the camp here. Go to Daniel 9 here real quick. Look over to Daniel 9, real quick. Yeah, so Daniel 9, 24, and then all the way really through 27. So what are we looking... If we were Old Testament Bible believing Jews, what would we be expecting from a passage like that? Yes.
But it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, under the Messiah of the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 2 weeks. And that came to the day.
Everybody got that?
Came into Jerusalem.
See, this is just huge. If we were Old Testament Bible-believing Jews, this passage here is absolutely foundational to everything else that was going to come to pass. You're given a timeline that you can actually put on that calendar events that come to pass. Does the New Testament claim to have an answer for all that?
Yeah.
I mean, to the day, like you're saying. This is just huge right here. You know? What's that? Right on time. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ, look over with me, if you would, to Mark chapter number 1. Look over to Mark chapter number 1. Why would the prophecy of the timeline be so critical? Why would the prophecy of the timeline be so critical? You could test its veracity. It was spoken, you know, hundreds of years before. And so the God who claimed to give it, who claimed to be God, isn't he putting his integrity on the line, literal timeline? And so if it's off, either by the events or by one day, what did the God who gave the prophecy just do? He missed it. This is just huge. Look over to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Look at Mark chapter number 1, verse 14. It says this. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. But by the way, let me just... did the Old Testament say anything about the God of heaven setting up a kingdom on this earth?
Yes.
That's another gigantic one. Okay, that was another one you had. Okay, good. So it would be natural then that this Jesus, if he's going to come preaching, doesn't he have to tell them good news about the kingdom of God? That's what... for him to come and declare anything else would make no sense at all. There would be no continuity of information of what he was declaring. Listen to what he says. And saying, so here was the content of what he said. The time is fulfilled. Well, again, what time? Daniel's time schedule. Daniel's timeline. The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is what? And see, the fact that Christ says it's at hand, what was it in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, it was what? It was future. It was coming. But now Christ shows up and says, like John said, it was at hand. It's at hand now. Why? Because the time is fulfilled. It's that much closer. Okay? And then he says this, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So change your mind and believe the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of kingdom. Which was what? That the God of heaven was ready to set up the kingdom on this earth. See that? Listen. Probably one of the most critical prophecies, and everything everyone else said this morning, they're all essential, they're all critical. But one of the most critical ones is the timeline. Have you ever wondered why John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, why were they born specifically when they were born? Why weren't they born, say, 5 years earlier or, say, 7 years later kind of a thing? Because the timeline. When the angel was sent to Mary, why was the angel sent to Mary then? why not 2 years later or 4 years earlier or whatever kind of a thing? Well, you understand why not 4 years earlier, because they weren't married, but you know, why not 20 years later? Because of the timeline. The timeline in Daniel's prophecy is critical. And of course, the other most critical issue is the Messiah that shows up, he dies, and he's raised from the dead. So Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, etc. Rich, go ahead.
Would this be how the wise men knew that he was supposed to be?
Yes. Yes. The question that Rich asked is, how is it that the wise men from the east knew that Messiah was born? Now, they say because they saw his star in the east, but no doubt they would have the timeline as well. Okay, they had access to the Old Testament. Now, I know we didn't get all of them, so does anybody else have maybe one or two you'd like to... We didn't get to this table, did we? We don't want to leave Ken and Dan out, do we? Right. Go ahead. Yes. Yes. They couldn't have developed those things.
And then I'm thinking too, there's going to be a big party in Megiddo.
Yes.
That hasn't yet arrived.
Yes.
The wrath is coming.
The wrath is coming. Yes. Does the New Testament say anything about that? Yes. Okay. Okay, good. Anybody else have one? Yes, go ahead. It really is. It really is. In fact, you remember when we started this series, go with me if you would to the book of Daniel. Go back to the book of Daniel there. Remember when we started this series, that the angel told Daniel there's more information coming. See that? Look over to Daniel 12, verse... Daniel 12, of course, you've got Michael standing up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Look at 12:1 again. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. See, there's the deliverance of Daniel's people. That's the tribulation period, so they're delivered out of it, right? Jump down to verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be what? See, there's going to be more information coming. So that's an excellent point. Okay, real quick. Because I got something else I want to read here. Tom, go ahead. Go ahead.
The fall of Israel and the salvation of the Gentiles.
Okay, but was that one prophesied in the Old Testament? Yes, him being a stumbling block was prophesied. That absolutely was prophesied. Okay? Okay, good. Ezekiel 37, the regathering of the nation of Israel, which first anticipates that they were going to be scattered. Their destruction and rebuilding of the temple is back there prophesied. Joel, what now? Joel too. Him pouring out. Joel prophesies he's going to pour out his spirit, and sure enough, there in early Acts, Luke wrote down the fulfillment of it. See that? Okay, so let's keep going. Who else has one? I got Isaiah 35. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, all those things. The very specific prophecies that Messiah would do in his healing campaign. Rich, go ahead.
Psalm 110, where it comes into your wrath, and it's like, oh, what happens?
So, yes, Psalms 110, where the Messiah was going to be rejected by Israel, but he would be invited by the Father as a royal exile to sit at his right hand, but then the Father would send him back. So the New Testament say anything about that? Sure does. Okay? Anyone else have one? Go ahead. The 400 years of silence. How do you duplicate that? How do you control history unless you're God? Right? Good. Who else? Anybody else have something? Say hi to Denise.
Psalm
109. Say hi to Bernice real quick here. Bernice, she just walked in. Hi, Bernice, right? Wow. Yes. Okay, Henry, go ahead.
Yeah, the betrayal of Jesus.
The betrayal. Yeah, exactly. The specific details about his betrayal. Okay? Now, we started this morning by reading Isaiah 11, Isaiah 65, both of the passages that we read, there was a continuity of information between those. It was a prediction about new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So something, the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. The child is going to play in the asp's hole and so forth and not be bitten, not be stung. Something else major has to happen. What'd you say? The curse has got to be completely removed. See that? The lion to eat straw. He's still going to be king of the beasts, but he's going to eat straw. He's not going to be... I mean, there's going to be some major changes. Does the New Testament say anything about those things? It absolutely does. Okay, go ahead, Tom.
Is the one new man prophesied
anyway? That's a great question. Is the one new man... Since the one new man is part of the mystery program, was the one new man prophesied in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
So you wouldn't anticipate that. But is there anything in the Old Testament said about new heavens?
Yes.
Is there anything about in the Old Testament say that the heavens are unclean?
Yes,
the book of Job says that. So if it says, wait a minute, it says the heavens are unclean and there's going to be a new heavens wherein dwelleth righteousness, what you do know is somehow God's going to have to cleanse the heavens. Now you don't know exactly how He's going to do all that or who He's going to put up there, which the one new man. By the way, that's why you have to have the mystery information. Okay? Go ahead, Ken.
I don't want to couldn't foresee. I would just say if I believe in the blood of Christ.
Wow, that's huge. Salvation's the Old Testament prophesies and declares that salvation is by faith alone, but it takes the New Testament to come and explain the detail of all that and how it is that you even you and I today can be saved by faith in the blood of Christ alone. And go ahead.
What about the betrayal of Judas?
Yeah, Judas's betrayal. Christ betrayed by one of his closest friends, the one who sat at table and had meat with him.
They'd have to appoint
a replacement for Judas. That's prophesied in the Old Testament. Go ahead, Berta. I'm sorry. Yes, the number of days he would be in the grave, that he would be held by death and so forth. Exactly. The three-day type and symbols is repeatedly in the Old Testament. Anyone else have one? All the details about the kingdom. Israel being under... Well, Joseph, you mentioned the new covenant. The Gentiles would be blessed under them and so forth. So, you realize we could go for hours doing this. I'm telling you, we could go for hours doing this. Not just simply looking at predictions and prophecies and things that the God of the Old Testament said have to come to pass, and when they come to pass, it'll demonstrate the veracity of the God of the Old Testament. But all of a sudden, the New Testament is making all the claims that, hey, we've got the answer. Meaning the Old Testament, the writer said, Christ is the answer. It all centers in Him. He was born right on time. He did the signs right on time. He did the miracles right on time. He declared the right thing. He fulfilled Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, was raised from the dead. All the details that it claims, what I'm saying is this, that the New Testament has got to be consistent with the information in the Old Testament. And it has to be consistent with itself. So when we're talking about identifying each of the individual books of the New Testament and then compiling them together as a book and then compiling that together with the previous books, Genesis to Malachi, that New Testament document had to have a continuity of information that could not be forged. That could not. We couldn't just sit around the table and say, well, let's just, since we knew this was coming to pass, let's just say it came to pass in this person. See that? It doesn't work that way. It actually did not work that way. We didn't even mention the question of Satan and the Antichrist and so forth. See that? Go ahead, Ken. And then I think I saw
you. They can't deny, but it demands that you redefine the word. The heart of man is desperate and wicked.
Yes.
And they redefine what wicked is. Oh, I don't think that's wicked, but
someone else does.
Yeah.
The Old Testament, all the things the Old Testament says about the nature of man. And then how the New Testament comes along and says, you know what, let me tell you more about that and give you the answer to that. See that? See, it took someone to write both books, the Old Testament and New Testament. It took someone who knew right about the nature of man.
And most people would say they're not wicked.
Yes.
But that just means they don't really realize what wicked is to God.
Yes, exactly right. Yes, yes. Jim, go ahead.
Testament needs to be consistent with the Old Testament. In a general sense, when we refer to the New Testament, we're referring to the Gospel, we're referring to the Hebrew Epistle.
Yeah, that's correct.
Because just by the very nature of Paul's epistle, that's the mystery.
Yes.
But the point that was just made is gravity of man is repeated in Romans. So
it really is. Big time, yes. Yeah. And let me just clarify one thing about that, because you're right. In Paul's epistles, you find the revelation of the mystery. But in Paul's epistles, remember, he says things like this. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. See, there's the connection with the Old Testament and with the Gospels. But he says that the seed of David was raised from the dead. Okay, there's Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. But raised from the dead according to
my
Gospel. Now, new information. He says, remember the foundation of this is based upon the person prophesied to come back then. But there's some new information here. See that? Go ahead.
Because, I mean, some people try to resist Paul. This is there's information and then there's not.
Yes.
That's missing the whole point.
It misses the whole point. You're right. You're exactly right. Your point is well made. Okay, let me read something real quick. And you can get this off the internet. This is the book of Revelation. Remember how we said the problem with the New Testament is you're missing the whole end of the story, right? If you have just the New Testament, how does it all turn out? Okay, so this is an interesting little comparison, the book of Revelation with the book of Genesis, okay? How the book of Revelation is the complement to the book of Genesis. And again, you can find this on the internet. This is real simple. I'll give it to Dan. He can upload it to the website or whatever. But you've seen this before. I'm just going to read this again. Genesis, the book of the beginnings. The book of Revelation is the book of the end. So I'm just going to go down Genesis and Revelation, okay? Here we go. The earth created, the earth passed away. Satan's first rebellion, Satan's final rebellion. Sun, moon, and stars for the earth's government. Sun, moon, and stars connected with the earth's judgment. The sun to govern the day, no need of the sun. Darkness called night, no night there. Waters called seas, no more sea. A river for earth's blessing, a river for the new earth. Man in God's image, man headed by one in Satan's image. By the way, you see how we're going Genesis and Revelation, Genesis, Revelation, Genesis, Revelation, okay? The entrance of sin, the development and the end of sin. The curse pronounced, no more curse. Death entered, no more death. Cherubim first mentioned in connection with man. Cherubim finally mentioned in connection with man. Man driven out from the garden, man restored to the garden. The tree of life guarded. Now they have right to the tree of life. Sorrow and suffering enter, no more sorrow and suffering. Listen to this one. Man's religion, art, and science resorted to for enjoyment apart from God. Man's religion, luxury, art, and science in their full glory judged and destroyed by God. Nimrod, a great rebel and king, and hidden anti-God, the founder of Babylon. Then the beast, the great rebel, a king, and manifested anti-God, the reviver of Babylon, destroyed. The bow, the token of God's covenant with the earth. Oh, no, I'm sorry, I skipped one here. Let me go back. So Genesis, a flood from God to destroy an evil generation, and then a flood from Satan attempting to destroy the elect generation. And then you've got the bow, as in the rainbow, the token of God's covenant with the earth, and then the bow betokening God's remembrance of His covenant with the earth. Sodom and Egypt, the place of corruption and temptation, and then Sodom and Egypt, again, spiritually representing Jerusalem destroyed. A confederacy against Abraham's people is overthrown, and then a confederacy against Abraham's seed is overthrown. Marriage to the first Adam, marriage to the last Adam. A bride sought for Abraham's son Isaac and found. A bride made ready and brought to Abraham's son, the remnant, of course, all right, and the New Jerusalem. Two angels acting for God on behalf of His people. That's in Genesis. And then two witnesses acting for God on behalf of His people. A promised seed to possess the gate of His enemies. And then the promised seed coming into the possession. Man's dominions ceased and Satan's began, i.e. the fall, right? And then Satan's dominion ended and man is restored. The old serpent causing sin, suffering and death in Genesis, and the old serpent bound for 1,000 years. The doom of the old serpent pronounced, the doom of the old serpent executed, the sun, moon, and stars associated with Israel, the sun, moon, and stars associated again with Israel, and so on and so on and so on. Isn't that fascinating? And that's just a list of 20, but that's a list of 30, I mean. Okay? And you can go on and on and on. And that's just with the book of Genesis and Revelation. Imagine now you can add to that list by just the things that we talked about this morning. So a major category of doctrine, a major issue that had to be determined when the New Testament was being identified, the individual books, and then collectively as a book, it had to have a continuity of information with the Old Testament, what it said had to come to pass, and it had to have a continuity of information within itself. Does it? Absolutely. That's a major critical issue when the New Testament church was deciding how to put this together, which books belonged, and so forth. Everybody see what we're doing in this study? Okay, good. Go ahead, John. I wonder why that is. what he said, again, for those listening by the internet, he said when I read the comparison, nowhere was the mystery, the revelation of the mystery of the church of the body of Christ mentioned. How come? Because it was the mystery hidden in God. It's in Paul's epistles. Excellent point there. Okay, good. All right, we're out of time. We'll take a break. As soon as you hear the music, then we'll get started again.